Amen. Well, tell me, what have y'all been gleaning about King David or somewhere else in the Scriptures? Anything that's just blessed you, encouraged you, strengthened you, helped you? I want to tell you, the Lord chastens those that He loves. Amen. And we see that in King David's life. I'm thankful for the Nathans that God sends to us to let us know when we've lost track with the Lord. What was David attempting to do with his sin with Bathsheba? He was attempting to cover it up. What does the Scripture teach us about trying to cover up our sin? Your sins will find you out. You can't cover up sin. Now, the only way to cover up sin is in the blood of Jesus. Amen. And God's got to do that. Amen. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who tries to or attempts to cover up his own sin will not be successful at it, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. And that's a promise from the Lord. Think about it like this. When we cover up sin, we can rest assured God will uncover it publicly. If we uncover it and give it to Him, most often He will show mercy and cover it up privately. It's just what God does. That's where the mercy comes in. That when we yield it over to the Lord, we confess it, come in agreement with Him how He sees it, and forsake it, leave it, lay, turn it unto the Lord. That is, when you trust God, you turn from what you was once trying, where you transgressed against Him. God says that He'll grant us mercy. He'll provide mercy. What David was doing was attempting to cover it up himself. He was trying to fix it himself. And the Scriptures tell us that it's impossible to cover it up yourself. You can't atone for it. You can't do enough good for it. The best thing you can do, we can do for sin, is to give it over to the Lord and let Him cover it. He's the only one that can cover it. He's the only sufficient sacrifice that can cover sin. And that's what it says. He who covers his sins will not be successful at it. But he who confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Now, God has only one answer for sin. And no one can adequately or successfully do what only the blood of Jesus can do for sin. And when one turns to the Lord in faith, as they turn away from that which snared them, acknowledge their sin as sin, seeing it the way God sees it, by faith, God covers the missed mark with His mercy and satisfies His own justice through the blood of Jesus. That's how we can cover sin, is through the sacrifice of Jesus. But if we try to cover it up and try to fix it ourselves, the best thing we can do when we transgress, when we commit sin, is to give it over to the Lord. Is let Him do what He's going to do with it. Trust in the fact that what He does with it is the best thing, and that only He can cover it. We can't cover it up ourselves. We're inadequate. We cannot do that. And what David was attempting to do in his actions with Bathsheba, which he knew he had made a mistake. We learn, for an example, in today's reading in chapter 12, what did Nathan, by the voice of God, tell David? I gave you King Saul's lands, I gave you his houses, and I gave you all his wives. If that was not enough, I would have gave you more. But you took something that didn't belong to you, another man's wife. She belonged to Uriah. And because you've done that, you took me lightly. God says there's going to be a consequence for that. And because you didn't bring it to me and let me confess it to me and let me deal with it, now I am going to expose that in a public way. Because of what you've done with another man's wife, then you had him killed in your cover-up. But not just him. The scripture says other people died with him that day. Yeah. Remember when he sent that letter? Think about that. Uriah was carrying a letter of death. His own death sentence was in that letter, and he had no idea. He was bringing his own letter. See, David trusted his loyalty that boy wasn't going to open up that sealed letter. And he brought it to Joab, who was the commander out on the battlefield, and he told him during the heat of the battle, send him forward, and then y'all retract from him and leave him exposed so that he would die. Well, Joab did what David said to do, and that was Joab's granddaughter's husband. He followed orders, did what he was told him to do. But the scripture says that not only Uriah died, but other people died. And see, all that goes on David's account for what he did, all that he was trying to cover up. And he kept on going with it. What did he do? He then took Bathsheba, brought her to his house, married her. She has a child. But what happens? We know the child's going to die. All the while, he's attempting to cover it up. I want to tell you, God is not threatened by our sin. He's already answered. He's got an answer for that. But we can't adequately cover it up. When we transgress, when we commit iniquity, when we do it with guile, deception, and we miss the mark with God, the best thing in the world to do is to repent. And give it over to him and let him deal with it, because he's the only one that can. And then we just add sin to sin when we don't repent. Just think about a couple of these things that we see here. For an example, David deals with some of this stuff. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. Look in Psalm 51. We've talked about a little bit of this before. These are some of the things that David describes when he was going through those times that God was chastening him, because God favored David. God loved David. And because he loved him and because he was his son, he disciplined him. He chastened him. He scourged him. And David found himself in a position, and we find his plea in Psalm 51 and in Psalm 32. Both of these psalms help us see his heart when he's crying out for God to deal with this issue of his transgressions. And he says this in verse number 1 of Psalm 51. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Have mercy on me according to your mercy, according to your promises of your mercy, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. He's saying, don't deal with me in judgment. Deal with me with your tender mercies. Deal with me kindly, O God. And he says these words, "Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me of my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." What are these words of transgression, iniquity, and sin? And if you turn over, hold your spot there and turn over to Psalm 32. Look in 32, and I'm going to read the first few verses here. These are verses that we cling to, of the fact that God does not impute iniquity to us, but he imputes righteousness to us. And that's where he starts off in this psalm. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." And all God's people said, man, aren't you glad God forgives? "Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute a credit, account iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit." And in whose spirit there is no deceit. And the old King James used the word guile, just means deceptive. So let's break that down for a moment. and see if y'all remember us talking about. What does the word transgression or trespass mean? The word trespass or transgression, the physical literal word means the spreading of the legs. The spreading of the legs. You say, why does it mean the spreading of the legs? Because when God gives you a boundary, and when you cross that boundary, you knowingly cross that boundary, you spread the legs to get across it. You took the initiation to go across a known line where God says not to go over that line. It's like a boundary. For an example, how many of you got a fence on your property? Aunt Faye, Bill, Mr. Billy, got fences. Why do we put fences up? One, to keep things in, and the other reason, to help keep things out. And when somebody sees a no trespassing sign and there's a fence there, but they ignore that sign and they cross that line, they had to spread their legs to get across it. And it speaks of the literal offense, the act of doing something. It speaks of what we did. And that is we break the boundary, we break the law by going against what God told us not to go against. So when David did what he did, that is he broke God's law, he committed adultery with a woman that was already married, and God forbid adultery. He broke that. Not only did he break that, but God said, thou shalt not what? Kill. He broke that commandment. That was the act that he spread the legs across the fence that God had given him not to do. It speaks of what he did. Well, then we have another word, the word iniquity. And what does that mean, Karen? It means wickedness. It means why David did what he did. He trespassed, went across the line, but why did he go across the line? Because of the iniquity where? In his heart, inside of him. That's what motivated him to go across the line and do what he wanted to do rather than what God gave him to do. He took matters in his own hand and let the wickedness of his own heart motivate him. So trespass or transgression speaks of what we did or what we did when we committed the offense, but why did we do it? Wickedness within us, iniquity. Now, when David did that, how did he do it? He did it with guile. He did it deceptively. He did it so that he couldn't get caught in doing it. He was attempting to cover it. He attempted to be deceptive about it. That's why he sent the letter to Uriah and said, send him home. That's why he brought Uriah home so that Uriah would go to his house. He would have intimacy with his wife, and it would be as if he impregnated her, not David. He was trying to cover that up. It didn't work. God wouldn't let it work. He couldn't succeed at it. What did Uriah do? He stayed at the house of David, wouldn't even go into his own house, which didn't make a whole lot of sense when you think about him being gone. He used it as an opportunity to say, look, all of Israel is in tents and our people out on the battlefield fighting right now. I'm not going to go home and relax and enjoy myself while I know they're on the battlefield. He was speaking from a sense of integrity, but ultimately God was not going to let this happen. He wasn't going to be able to be successful in covering up this sin because he wouldn't come clean with it of his own. He wouldn't bring it to the Lord. He'd strive to fix it all. He did it deceptively. How did he do it? With guile. So we see what he did. He trespassed, committed adultery, took another man's wife, then took that man's life to fix it so that he could have her. And then it would look like as his wife, she got pregnant. Not that he committed adultery with her previously and she got pregnant. So he's still trying to fix it all. And he never come clean on it until God sent Nathan to him. And when Nathan came to him and he told him that story about a man who had a one lamb that was dear to their family, and then a man who owned many lambs or sheep come and took that one instead of taking one of his own. And when David heard that story, what did it do to him? It angered them. Why in the world would a man do that? And that's when God says, you're the man. You are the man. David wanted to kill him. Should die.
Yeah, and paid four times much.
That's right. That's the way that he saw it. But he never saw himself until the prophet said, which took courage. You see, the prophet, because of his accountability to God himself, had the courage to tell the king, you are the man that you just said should die for doing what he did. You could have taken any virgin in Israel, not just one. You could have taken as many as you wanted, but you chose to take one lamb that belonged to another man. And as a result, you are going to pay the consequence for that. I'm not going to kill you, God told him. I'm going to forgive you of your sin. But the sword will never leave your house. Your children are going to turn against one another. That child's going to die. You're not going to die, David. You deserve death, but you're not going to die. I'm going to show you favor. And God did. And God blessed him. David here, and we see here with the word sin, he says, notice, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. So what does that word mean? What does it literally mean to sin? Means miss the mark. So, Karen, it means what we didn't do. When we transgress because of iniquity within us. We usually do it with deception. That's how we do it. But what we didn't do is glorify God when we transgress. We miss the mark. What's God's mark? God has only one mark. Perfection. Sinlessness. That's his mark. God doesn't have any other mark. That's why sin means missing the mark, missing the bullseye with God. The thing is, that's why the Bible tells us there's none that doesn't sin. We all miss the mark. Are you with me?
Amen.
We all miss the mark. And that's what we do when we sin. We miss the mark. So sin means what we actually didn't do, hit the bullseye. We did it, or how we did it, deceptively. Why we did it was because of iniquity, and what we did was break God's law. That's why he gives us these words, transgression, iniquity, guile, and sin. They're all saying what took place in one act, but it's looking at it from all the different angles. It looks at it as the motivation of it, then the hiding of it, missing the mark of it, and the actual offense of it. But the neat thing about the work of God, when a man repents of missing the mark with God, the Bible says that we glorify God when we repent. When we repent and confess and turn from our sin and quit trying to fix it ourselves and cover it up, God says we glorify him through repentance. We actually hit the mark when we repent. When you don't repent, and when I don't repent of sin, I just continue to add sin on top of sin. But when I repent, that is, when I acknowledge my transgression and my iniquity and my guile and my sin before the Lord and confess it in faith how God sees it. Because that's exactly what David did. He saw it the way God saw it. And it's no way to please God apart from faith, even confessing sin. When we confess sin in faith because God reveals it to us the way that he sees it. That's why we have to acknowledge and confess and forsake. And then we glorify God through repentance. And I want to tell you, that's a blessing. Amen. Because when we confess and acknowledge, that is, come in agreement with God on it, we trust what God says about it, we turn from it, God doesn't impute that iniquity to us. You know what he does? He credits that as righteousness. Because in faith, we responded to the sin the way he sees it. And we understand that only he can blot it out. Only he can wash it clean. Only he can cover it. Because I can't cover it myself. That's why. Look at these verses again. Look where he says in that, according to the multitude, in verse number 1, according to the multitude of your mercies, your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The word blot means to erase. It means to scrub out. That means to scrape away. The idea is that when Brittany or when Nick or when Stephanie or Carolyn or Shannon or any of us transgress against God or trespass against Him, it gets written in a record. Amen. It's recorded of what we done. And David asked the Lord to blot it out the record, to scrape it off the record, to erase it off of the record. See, only God can erase that record. It's an eternal record. We don't have access to it. Are you with me? Amen. It's a record of our life, what we've done. So David is saying, God, blot it out, erase it from the record. And then he asks for God to what? Wash him. Wash. First off, he said, blot out my transgression. Blot out what's on my record. Then he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. The word wash simply means to remove by trampling on something. It's kind of like, y'all, I never had to really wash clothes like this, but some of y'all might be able to remember when they used to wash clothes on a washboard. Anybody ever seen that done? And there was some force that was used to the scrubbing to remove the stain that was in there. No different than how our washers work now in the way they tumble. The whole point is that violent action does what? It washes or removes the stain. And that's what he's asking God to do. He said, I'm stained with wickedness and I need you to remove it. I need you to remove it and wash it out. And then he says, and cleanse me from my sin. The idea of cleanse just means to clear me, to decontaminate me and make me pure. I've been contaminated. So I need you to purify me from missing the mark. And he's acknowledging that as long as we see this. Verse number 3 says, remember, he wasn't acknowledging his sin, his transgressions, his iniquity. He was trying to what? Cover it up. But now that God has dealt with him, God has revealed it, God has convicted him, for I acknowledge, he is coming clean before the Lord. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Against you and only you have I sinned. Notice what verse 7 says. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness again, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I need you to decontaminate my heart and my life and make me pure to see the way you see. I mean, this is a guy that God dealt with. Amen? Amen. Here he goes from trying to cover it all up, and he's not been successful at it. But now he has given it over to the Lord. He's not doing it with guile anymore, with deception. He's acknowledging his way, God's way. And what is God doing him? He's asking God to create in him a new heart, to renew a steadfast spirit. Verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Now notice verse number 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. David was burdened with ungraced guilt, and it kept his mouth closed because his heart wasn't experiencing joy or gladness until he came clean before God. He had blood guiltiness on him. And he knew that he couldn't praise God the way that he had been designed to praise him. He knew that he couldn't lift up his voice in such a way. And he was rottening within himself. He said, my bones are dry. I'm dying and decaying within because the joy of your salvation is not in me because of my ways and my transgressions. And I'm not going to try to cover it no more. I'm going to let you cover it. And I need you to do what only you can do. You must erase it from the record. You must remove the stain that I've created with this iniquity. You must, Lord, you must decontaminate my life and purify me and deliver me from this guilt. You know, the Bible teaches us that you don't actually have to murder a man to commit murder. You don't actually have to sleep with a woman or a man to commit adultery. Scripture says we do that where? In our hearts, in our mind, in our faculties, in our heart. And I think there's a lot of people that are hemmed up because they have a sense of hatred toward somebody or something that somebody has done to them. And it's no different. That guilt gets on you as well. And what it does is it closes your mouth when you're guilty. When your guilt goes ungraced and you're not freed up to praise and give glory to God and stand on His promises. And that's where David was at. He knew he was guilty, but God in His chastening love and His compassion toward him dealt with him. Don't let your guilt go ungraced. If His grace is greater than your sin, and it is, so is His grace greater than your guilt. No doubt everyone has baggage. Y'all got any baggage? Amen. We all have a little baggage. Just don't let your baggage go ungraced. Give it and all that comes with it to Jesus. He can handle your baggage. So don't insult Him by thinking your junk in your baggage trunk is greater than His grace. Because I want to tell you, He can free you. Amen? Amen. We just got to realize what we've done. We've got to realize how we did it. Got to realize why we did it. And what we didn't do. Glorify Him. But when we confess and forsake, when we acknowledge and put our trust in Him and turn from it, oh, He restores us. He renews us. And that's why the New Testament can say that David was a man after God's own heart. That David served his generation by the will of God. That's why the Scripture says in the book of Acts, David did all the will of God. Regardless of what he did when he missed the mark, David knew how to repent. And when he repented and got things right with God, he hit the mark. And when he hit the mark, he kept hitting the mark every time he would repent and get things right with the Lord. And the New Testament looks at his life as a life of faith, as a life that did the will of God. Because I want to take repentance is part of the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
So to God be the glory. I don't have to walk around with guilt. I can walk around with God's grace, knowing that He covers and no one could cover like He does. No one knows how to feed His people, lead His people, and meet the unique need of His people like Jesus. And the more we try to cover it, the deeper in trouble we're going to get. But if we'll give it to Him and let Him deal with it, His grace is sufficient. Remember what Paul taught us about a problem that he had, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whatever it is. He doesn't tell us because the problem isn't the issue. The fact was that he had a problem, a messenger of Satan that God gave him to keep him humble. But God told him He wasn't going to free him from it, whatever it was. But He would give him enough grace, more than enough grace, immeasurably more than enough grace to go through whatever he had to go through. He didn't want it. He didn't want to have to deal with it. He didn't want to have to think about it. He didn't want to have to suffer with it. He didn't want it to be something that kept pulling him away and drawing him away. He wanted to be freed of it. But God said, no, I'm going to leave it in your life. I'm going to let you have to deal with it. But I'm going to give you enough grace for you to bear it and bring glory to me. Amen?
Amen.
You see, just being clean with God.
Come on.
Letting him do his work in us, the difference that he makes. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just grateful that I'm his.
Amen.
And that he's my hope and my righteousness. I can turn it all over to him and let him have it. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. Once again, we come before you praising you, giving you adoration. Thank you for taking us. Thank you for taking us the way we are. Thank you for your blood and your redeeming work that not only, Lord, continues to sustain us, but Lord, you transform us and you transform and renew our minds. And we want to be able to come before you knowing that only you can erase the record. Only you can blot it out. Only you can cover our sins through your justice at the cross of Calvary. We're thankful for the forgiveness that's in your blood. And we ask that you continue to renew that steadfast spirit and restore the joy of your salvation in our lives. Free us, free our people from any kind of blood guiltiness, any kind of guiltiness and shame, that we can walk in your victory, that we can walk in your triumph simply by being faithful and obedient. Thank you for your kindness toward us and your gentleness with us. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.